We're going to get started, and let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, and I ask that you bring the scriptures to life as we finish up on Joshua and look at the last 10, 15 verses here. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a few of the things that I looked at in the last 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes last week. And so we're going to start at chapter 24, verse 14. Now, what we talked about before then, you're just going to have to get the CD or go online if it's online yet. I don't know if it is or not because I don't know how to do all that stuff, but they tell me it's there. But we're going to start at verse 14, and I want to talk about these three orders of God's, which we all have to deal with, but we don't see them. You got to translate it into our lives. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father serves in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what I want to do is, the three orders of gods that were there are mentioned in those verses. And they all relate to the kinds of gods that we have. The ones that are beyond the river, that's where Abraham came from, the Chaldeans and all that. The gods they served down in Egypt where they were slaves, and then the gods of the Amorites. And that's where they're living right now in the Promised Land. The translation for us, and it really works, is the first one is beyond the river. These are family gods which we can come up with. They have to do with ways of thinking. They have to do with the world that we come out of. It's kind of like, you know, I'm a Pitzer, and so there's a certain family heritage that goes with that name that has to do with, and if you were to go into that, you would have the same kind of thinking. You've seen maybe movies or something where a father will be in the police, and then the son follows after, and then the son after that, and they'll do it for generations. And that's kind of like that in terms of the things that we get into in terms of life. And I don't know if you've got them in your life, but I expect you do in all kinds of ways in which we do things as families. Then when you get married, then you begin to mix two families together and you bring that kind of thinking into the family and how that works. Well, that's the first kind of God. And we get ruled by these kinds of gods. We could get ruled by the background that we have in life, and it's a god. It's something that we look to in terms of how we live our lives, and if you get stuck in a bad one, then you continue in that. That's the first group, and we looked at this a little bit last week. The second group here is the Egyptians. Now you got to translate again once it, from that time period to where we are. And that group of people, the Egypt, is where you used to live. This is where you think about where I was before I met Jesus. Where you were in terms of your life when you were just basically living in the world and your faith had very little to do with anything, or your beliefs did in terms of a God, eternal God, until you come into the Christian makeup of your life. That's kind of like B.C. Jack, you know. Before I was 20 years old, I had my family thinking gods that kind of ruled me a little bit, but I also did not have God in my life. I mean, I was an entity unto myself, you might say. And so, but you can also come out of things that you get hooked into while you're living in that world, and they can be bad habits, they can be just world thinking. And that's where he talks about the way the gods your father served out in Egypt. Well, that's Egypt's always a picture of the world, and that's where we came out of, and we are always there. And actually, the truth is, we live there, and even today, we live in the worlds in which we have. But you maybe have come out of that bondage in terms of living like the world. So that's a world thing. That's BC time. Now, you can, that's two of the options that he's giving them. The third one is where the gods of the Amorites, that's where they live right now in the Promised Land. As they come into that, they're encountering cultures of people. And these cultures have different gods that they look up to. But we do too. You know, even if you're a Christian in this world, we face all kinds of pressures that come from our society around us. They're kind of like environmental gods. And the more you run driving traffic, the worse it is. You know, if you're if you lived out in California, those gods become much more active in our lives. But we have them here. If you work for a corporation, you got environmental gods that come with that. There are pressures that come with that in terms of that thing. It has to do with how things work in this world. There are also situations, circumstances that we encounter in life that are always pressuring us in terms of how we live our lives. And we have to drive in traffic. You can't get away from it. It's part of life. Those are gods that we live with right now. And, you know, ambition, money. How about the opinions of other people? I mean, some of us get really blown by the opinions of other people, and those are things that are pressures on us all the time, and they move us. But they also can become like gods to us. If you're always being driven by the opinions of other people, then who are you, really? And those opinions of other people can come out of job places. They can come out of family. They can come out of your friends and things like that. They have to do with those kinds of things. Those are the gods of the Amorites that he's talking about here. So you have three orders of gods. You have the ones where you come out of, as you grew up, you got the ones that maybe before you were a Christian, the things that were really important in your life and the ways you lived your life didn't have anything to do with your Christian faith at all, and you got those. And then you got the stuff that we run into right now in terms of this world that we're always living in. Now, if you really want to break this down, you could call it the flesh. That could be the thinking that you come out of. It could be the world. Is the second one, which is really, we get blown by this world. You know that? There are opinions out there all the time. Do you know that one of those that is driving us right now in terms of our society is this whole idea of gay marriage, homosexuality? We are being driven by the opinions of government and society around us. And you don't dare say anything, although I will say it. But I also have to worry about those gods coming after me. You see? But that's one of those pressures that comes from the outside, and it's pushing on us right now. Then there's that's the world. That's the world thinking that's coming into us all the time. And all you have to do is turn on your TV and they give you all kinds of ways in which you are to think. And they become like gods to us. And then the third one is the environment in which we live. Now, this you get driven by. These are the littler things in life. They're not little to us, but they're common to our environments. You know, it can be your finances, it can be your job situation, it can be your spouse, it can be your family. There are things that pressure us all the time in terms of our environment. And that's the Amorites that he mentions there. And now he says, listen, you can end up serving these gods. So in other words, we have options of what type of God you want to serve. That's what Joshua's laying out for them. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. And everything's different, but nothing's really changed. And so he lays out all these options for them. And these are the areas that you can look at. And, you know, I talk to people all the time that God's not even an option in this, you know. That's the fourth one. That's the eternal God himself as an option to be God. Okay? And he talks about, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you are willing to whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites. That's the people right there in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he gives him his stance. This is his advice that he's bringing. Now, verse 15 says, and if you be unwilling, does anybody have a different word from unwilling or anything in your Bibles, if you got one here? Evil. That's right. In the King James Version, it comes across as evil. I got my parallel Bibles here, and it's got four different translations in it. And the King James Version says about that verse, if it seem evil unto you, that's verse 15. In the New International, it says, seems undesirable to you. In the Living Bible, it says, unwilling to obey the Lord. And the Revised Version is the one that I read to you. But the King James says, if it's evil to you. Now, if you think about evil, if it's a bad thing for you to do, you know, I run into people all the time that say, you know, it's a bad thing to be a Christian. It's a bad thing to worship the Lord. I've got other gods out there. In fact, I ran into one today. Just talking to him, I knew. I said, this guy, he is unwilling. It's an evil thing for him to serve the Lord at this point in time. It's a bad thing for him. You know, now he may change his tune, but I don't know that. But he is unwilling to serve the Lord God. He'll either go after his own flesh, which is what he comes out of, his thinking, or the world will drive him, or it could be his environment that drives him. And for him, when I talked to him, it was his environment more than anything else that was driving him in terms of what he was thinking about in terms of God. And God is that which you worship. He says, if it seems a disintegrating kind of life, or if it's an empty, hollow thing to you, if it seems to be pointless to serve the Lord, a futile thing, then choose one of these other categories in terms of what he's doing. But he brings them a point, as he says, when he does this, he's old and advanced in years. He knows his days are limited. And he says, listen, you're going to have to choose. Choose today. Make up your mind. Where are you going to put your money? Where are you going to put your life? Make up your mind. Choose today. Because I'm old and advanced in years, he's saying. Okay? He makes the point. Then the reason that he did the first part of this chapter is he's raising up to them the fact that, by the way, the Lord himself has a prior claim to you. He's been the one who has blessed you. He's the one that drug you out of the world in which you were a nobody and gave you a life. He's the one that spent time with you during that wilderness period of your life, trying to give you a way to order your life. He says, just so you know, God has a prior claim on you. And it comes through blessing, protection, and provision. Now you need to hear those words, because those words work for us. As Joshua is saying this, he says, and I can say, stand up here and do the very same thing that he's doing. I says, you can go after the way you've been thinking for years. and you make that your God, you can go on and go with the world and its opinions of things and everything and make that your God. You can even let your environment drive you from one end to the other in terms of all the time. Or you can choose the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, if you think about your life, and he has already reiterated their entire history to them, he says, God has blessed you. He has protected you at times when you, well, he saved your derriere. He's the one who has provided for you at times when it looked very difficult. It may have been a day-to-day thing, but he provided for you, and he has a prior claim on you. And that's what Joshua is saying to these people at this time. But if it seems to be a bad thing, go after whatever God you want, but choose. So he makes this point. He says, you have the picture. You have the options. Here's my advice. And I'll be the example for you. And he says in verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? Then, verses 16 to 18. This is a dialogue that he's having with the people. And he says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So these are the people respond to what he's saying to them about, here's the options, make a choice. And they respond positively to that. He says, we recognize that God has blessed us. We recognize that God has been protecting us over the years. We recognize that he's been providing for us. Maybe it's a day-to-day thing, but he's been providing for us. And so we will serve the Lord too. Because they're all in church, and so everybody says, well, it's easier to do it when you're in church. You notice that? Praise the Lord. But out there in the walkway, it's not as easy. But they do. But then Joshua does something. He challenges them on the spot. Verse 19. But Joshua said to people, you cannot serve the Lord, for it. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nah, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want to kind of comment on this particular thing. There's a group of people, and it's a type of thinking that says that God is all grace. You know, you come to church, and a lot of churches will just talk about the grace of God and how he will redeem you and all that stuff. And it's all about the grace. But you need to know the truth as well. And people don't like this. They say, if this is where God is, I don't want him. Well, they're choosing their options. But let me tell you something. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word fear there is not the one like this, get terrified. It's a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9, verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's how you live your life, by the way, if you're a wise person. He said, and it's really important to understand this. When Joshua says, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you make a declaration here and you say you're going to serve the Lord, then you better stick to it, because he does not deal much with fools. And he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm. That doesn't sound like a God of grace to me, does it to you? And that's where people get all hung up on it. What is the first commandment? Anybody? You shall not serve any gods besides me, right? He's laid out the options, and we all have them. You know, are you going to serve the Lord or not? You got options out there. You can go for the world. Hey, it's out there. You can deal with the things that come out of your family and say, well, that's the way really life really is. You know, if daddy doesn't have the gospel, if he goes after golf or fishing or whatever, you know, when the boys grow up, you know what they do? They go golfing and fishing instead of going to church on Sunday. It's a fact. I mean, I could get details on that kind of stuff. It's out there all the time. So it says, hey, I'm telling you now, if you come out and say, I am God's man or woman in this world and I will serve him, then you better stick by it and choose and do it. Otherwise, God does not brook fools. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this. There is a judgment on this world, period. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you don't sin. Just because you become a Christian does not negate the law, the order of things that God has. What it does do is that if you claim to be his man or woman in this world, then you better own up to it. Because he says, if you get out of line, I will discipline you. If you get out of line, there are repercussions to this, and you need to know it. And especially if you make a declaration to me in public. When I hear people make declarations about their how they're going to serve the Lord to do this kind of stuff, I kind of cringe, because I said, you better, I'm not the only one hearing this. God is hearing this too. And it is wise to own up to that, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. And a lot of people don't like that kind of attitude. They just think that God's all grace and he won't do anything. But I'm telling you, there are consequences to our actions or lack thereof all the time. And he says, choose. But I tell you what, if you choose to serve the Lord, because they've already come out and said it right there on the spot, and he's giving them an out right now if they want to back away from this thing, because God will kick them in the teeth if they renege on what they say. And the world says, if God's like this, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And the other thing the world says is, God's not like that. He's all grace. He's all grace, but it's just not that way in truth. So once you choose to serve the Lord, pay attention. You know, so figure out what you're going to do. Verses 21 and 22. And the people said to Joshua, "Now we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now when he does that, he says, "Okay, I'm going to be the one who stands here and says, I'm going to be the judge in this court." And I says, "If this is what you're going to do, then make sure you do it." And then he goes on to say in verses 23. He said, "Then put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, I'm going to give you four words. This is on the pathway of choice. And everybody does this. This is not all about church here, folks. This is about where you live. Basically, in these verses, he says, put away, verse 23, put away the foreign gods. And that basically means denouncing them. I'm going to give you four D words because sometimes you can hang them on things. I'm a Velcro preacher, and I love Velcro sayings because they talk to me. First one is denounce. He says, okay, you got to put away all these other things that have been gods to you. And it, you know, in this particular case, some of that might have been little things, but they also represent something. They're the spirit of what's behind them. You know? And so he says, now denounce these things. Well, it could be that you have to denounce some of your family thinking. And that may drive wedges in your family relationships. Anybody here, and I'm not asking for hands, you became a Christian and now it's kind of an edgy kind of thing in your family someplace? Could be your spouse, for that matter. He said, denounce. And that has to do with world thinking. You know, all you have to do is turn the TV on and you get all kinds of opinions out there. And depending on the channel, which way that wind blows. But if you're going to follow the Lord, then what you do is you take this stuff and say, okay, now how does this play into this? I mean, this is the opinion of the world in this particular area. What does God say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And so you denounce it and you test it by the use of the word. Of course, if you don't know the word, it's a little bit tough. The other thing is the environment. You know, sometimes we get all kinds of pressures coming at us from everything. And in job situations, you get them all the time. Even in my position as a pastor of a church, I have had to deal with the opinions of the congregation over the years. Sometimes it's valid, and sometimes it's just plain old humanity coming at you, and you have to figure out where it is. But are you going to be blown by that, or are you going to serve the Lord? Now, I made choices. But every so often, that pressure comes at me from somebody. And they want me to go bend to their way of thinking rather than follow what the Lord's given me direction to. Now, I test it because sometimes it's correct. But sometimes it's just them trying to give me a human reason for what I should do as pastor as opposed to what God wants me to do. Then that's environment, and that pushes on us. We all got that kind of stuff pushing on us all the time. And so you deal with that. But you denounce that as God. Put away that God. That's the first thing, denounce. The second thing that he says in this verse, he says, and put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel, and that is devote yourself to God. In other words, you turn your focus so that all these things that come at you from the side, you devote yourself to serve the Lord with your life. And that means that you are driving in traffic and everything that we're fighting is, you have to say, okay, the Lord is one and he is mine. And I'm going to serve him, and I got all these pressures coming at me from other gods around me, but I choose to serve him. That's where you devote yourself to God. Okay? It can have to do with anything. that's in our lives. You know, can have to do with family situations, have children, parents. It can have to do with brothers and sisters. It can have to do with spouses. It, you know, you devote yourself to God. This doesn't mean you have to be ugly at everybody else. It just means that, well, you may want me to do that, but I'm not going to do it because I don't think God wants me to do it. And I'm devoted to him. That's the second word, and he says it right there in that verse. Incline your heart to the Lord. Doesn't say incline your mind to the Lord. He says incline your heart, and that has to do with the essence of who you are. That's the second thing. The third thing is, and he's raising that up to him during this whole scripture, is the word decide. You know, don't mealy-mouth about it. Don't go back and forth. Don't be double-minded about it. Choose whom you're going to serve. Make up your mind. And so many of us want to have our feet in two different worlds, and that's why we are double-minded so much in terms of our thinking. And sure, we all drive in traffic. We all drive in traffic. But if you say, you know, I'm driving in my traffic, but I'm going to be devoted to the Lord, and I choose to do that, that sets it up so that when you have to make decisions along the way, and they come every day, but they come in terms of direction of life and things like that, you've already made up your mind. There are things that I have in terms of my life that I made up my mind about a long time ago so that if that pressure comes at me, I've already made the choice, so I don't have to worry about it. It's just I might suffer the consequences of my choice, but I've already made it. And so I move that. People have asked me some things, and I said, well, I already know about that in terms of my life, so I'm going to tell you what I do. And that's the way it is, because the God is on the center of my mantle, you might say. And I might have pictures of other things all around it, but he's at the center of the mantle, and that means that that's where the hearth is, and that's where the focus is in terms of that. Then the fourth thing here is declare. Declare. Let me read to you a couple more verses here. This is what these people do in verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And that is a declaration. You know, sometimes we just have to make the declaration. It says, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life, and I realize that this may cost me in some places in my life, but I'm going to do it. You know, when people get married, they stand in front of me, and they do promise and covenant to one another. They make a declaration of intent is what they do. And then they're called to live up to that. And those four things, you denounce other gods, you turn your heart towards God in devotion, you decide that that's what you're going to live your life, and you can declare that at certain points when you're called upon to do it. But you make a declaration with your life, promise and covenant, before God and these witnesses, you might say. That's what they do here. And verse 22, then Joshua said to people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. That's verse 22. They make that declaration. Okay, so Joshua goes through this focusing of their minds, you might say, and bringing them to a point of accountability as a people. After 25 years, he has been their leader for 25 years, but for 40 years before that, he was second in command to Moses. So he has a right to do this with these people, and so he does do this with it. And he goes through all this, and they come to a point. Then when he does something. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God, and he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. And he goes on. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this. They make a promise and oath at that point in time. And I've looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But if you look at that, one of the things that I always get a little bit antsy about people is when they make oaths or promises. Whenever I have people that I end up doing a wedding service for, do you realize what you're doing? You know, in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And the sacrifice of fools is just talk. For they do not know that they are doing evil when they do that. If you make a promise to God or an oath, be willing to keep it. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to a word before God, for God is in heaven, you're on the earth, therefore let your words be few. If you're going to stand before the Lord, if you're going to make any kind of covenant or anything like that, you need to pay attention to what you're saying, because he does not sit idle when you make those kinds of statements. When I do a wedding, it says, I do promise and covenant. Now, a promise is an oath, like in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 here. A covenant, I'm going to write these down as we go, because they're all a little bit different in terms of how we live things. The first is the promise. That's the oath, okay? People make oaths to one another. They'll make oaths all the time in terms of things. And when you do that, I would suggest you pay attention to when you make a promise. The second thing is a covenant. And Joshua made a covenant. Well, now, a covenant is not just a promise. It is a contract. You know, if you go out and you buy a car and you have to get a loan to pay, you sign a contract that you're going to make good on that loan. That's what this is. It's some kind of binding agreement between two parties. So when Joshua here makes a covenant with them, he is functioning as the messenger of God in terms of this. And he says, this is the covenant that we're making right here. It's based upon your promise, which you have said. And his voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Then it says, statutes and ordinances. This is what makes up the contract, you might say. The statute in Hebrew, the word for here means engraving or scratching, like on a rock, writing. It is a law that is binding. That's what a statute is. We're going to serve the Lord, you know, and so we make some kind of rules that go along with that in terms of how we're going to do that. The two commandments that God gives us are the law, which is you love the Lord, your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. That is the binding kind of statute, you might say, in terms of who we are in covenant with God. An ordinance. That is how you carry out the statute. That's what that means. So you do this particular thing in order to fulfill the law that has been given. Okay? So that's what the ordinance is, how you carry out the statute in given situations. And we do those kinds of things in terms of that. If it's in marriage, you make the promise and the covenant, that's the contract. The statute has to do with how that works. by law. And we have laws in the land that have to do with marriage. The ordinance is how you carry that out. Usually it has to do with how you live it out in terms of your marriage and how you love your spouse and everything that goes with it and how you don't go outside the bounds of that marriage in terms of things. Now, the ordinance is how you carry it out. So Joshua is laying down statutes and ordinances in order to set up the principles and the structure for how they're going to serve the Lord at that point in time, since they've entered into this contract with God based upon their oath, which is, we will serve the Lord. We do the same kind of thing here. We may treat it flippantly, and a lot of people in churches do treat it flippantly, but let me tell you something. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, God hears us. And when we enter into that covenant, you better pay attention, because there are ways in which you stay within the bounds of what it means to be God's man or woman in this world. And it has to do with the issues of our lives. We all have them. It's how we learn to make choices based upon our promise or oath. And that's an overriding kind of thing that sits on the top of us. And we, as you know, it's kind of like Joshua's, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? That's the overriding thing that has to do with it. And it's particular, it's personal, it's binding, and it's a covenant. Christians, this isn't just about church at this point. This is about who you are in relationship with God personally. And that means how you act, how you speak, what you do and don't do as his people. It's personal and it's a binding agreement. Now, churches, as well as individuals, as well as families, die because they break contractual agreements. Do you know what? Whenever I am involved in people who go through a divorce, do you realize that that's a death? Because somebody is not living up to the promise and covenant in terms of that relationship. That contractual agreement is being broken. Probably unfaithfulness is one of the ways that this happens. Unfaithfulness. Now, you can be unfaithful to another man or woman, but you can also be unfaithful by women loving your children more than your husband, putting them first. Or men, putting your job, your profession, your ambition, yourself before your wife. And that's how they break covenant with one another. Churches do this too. Churches, do you know the only reason that we get together and we gather as a body of Christ is we are focused towards serving the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, some churches decide that they don't want to serve Jesus. They want to serve themselves. And it's all about the building, or it's all about who's who within the context of the church. Or it's all about, well, we don't want those people here because that will make us look funny and lower our status in the community because we want to serve other gods besides God. And so churches begin to die because they break agreements with God. You know, we have a book of confessions as a Presbyterian church that have to do with things. We have a mission statement, which is kind of a contractual agreement to serve the Lord Jesus, to know him first as Savior and then make him Lord, and that kind of keeps us. And that's the kind of oath, kind of contract covenant thing. Do you know that if you go against that as a church, and I'm talking about a collective picture at this point, And churches do this all the time. You know why churches die? There's a couple reasons why churches die. One reason churches die is because I think there's a natural life to a church. It's kind of like, oh, there's a natural life to me. You know, I was born, I grew up, I became a man, I get older and older, and then you become like Joshua and advanced and old and advanced in years, and then you die. And I think some churches just do that. But there are other churches that die because they don't want to serve the Lord. They want to serve themselves. And when they choose to do that, they die. Now, it may take 10, 15, 20 years, but that's in fact exactly what they do. They choose to serve one of these other types of gods, either their own thinking in terms of who's who in the context of the church, or they go after world thinking because it's out there pushing on us all the time to not serve the Lord. Have you figured that out? What we do is irrelevant. What we do is being marginalized all the time by our society, and so now the church has to be relevant in order to hold people or call people in. Well, what's relevant is usually eternally based rather than just the days of the world. But churches will go after the world. And that's how things work. See, the individual issues of churches. See, our choices aren't so much. This is another thing. Our choices are very similar to these people, and they aren't so much about good and evil. Do you realize that? I mean, you know, you don't want to go out and drink and smoke and chew and go run around with people that do maybe all the time. You know, that's the kind of thing what we think about is evil. But it's not really about what's evil. It's about what takes priority. Those of you who have been to the banquet, you understand it's about priorities. There are so many things that pull on us all the time from so many different. What takes priority? And you know, you got kids, you got self, you got job, you got money, you got things, you got relationships, you got your business, you got all this stuff out there that's always pulling on you to be the first priority. It's not that it's good or evil, it's just whatever that is wants to be first. And so what do you put first? Well, God gives us the order of things, and that has to do with you love God first, heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor, that's the people around you, as yourself. But you love all three, and you take care of business, and it sets up priorities. You see, that's what these people are dealing with here. It's not all about good and evil. It's about what we choose as priorities. And it's a growing process, folks. Learning how to live it in the details of life, because the devil's in the details. That's where we live it out. And Joshua is coming to the end of his days with these people, and he says, okay, I'm going to bring us to a day of accountability, and I'm going to show us where we've been, and then I'm going to show you about what you live in as a people, and where are you going to go with this from here, because I'm not going to be with you for every day. And so he lays it out for them, and they pick up on it. Verse 26, how am I doing? I'm going to get done with Joshua if it kills me, and him too. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God, and he took a great stone. And he set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. Now notice that he says against us. He puts himself with the people. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. At that point he changes it from us to you, because the truth of the matter is I have my life to live, and you have your life to live. And we may be in relationship in terms of who we are as a church, but the fact of the matter is each of us goes home tonight. So he says, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now, this witness that they carve it on a stone, a witness, because a stone represents something eternal. You know, any stone that you know doesn't last as long as you do is probably being ground up by a miner someplace. Stone, in dream thinking, it's the closest thing we have to timeless or eternalness. So you carve it in granite, so to speak. That's what we call about. So it has to do with long-term stuff. It has to do with lifetime commitments. It has to do with, well, you've heard this says, there's a lifetime warranty or a lifetime guarantee. I've always tried to figure out, what does that mean? My life or this thing's life? Till I die? But that's what the stone is. And they do it under the tree, this oak tree. Isn't that what they do it at Shechem? They put it. They do it under this tree. Now, the tree is a place of strength, especially the oak. And it's a place where they make decisions. They do it at an oak. And because it's hard, it's a place of strength. You know, and so you have the strength of the tree, but you have the eternalness of the stone as a witness. And when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as he was getting ready to be crucified on a tree, what did he say about the stones? He said, even the stones will proclaim who I am. One of the things that we did in this church, and this was before we moved and before we changed our name, and it's sitting right out there, and it's not going to sit out there much longer. It's going to be outside the door when you come in. There is a group of stones in cement out there that we did when we hit the Jubilee year for this church. And I pushed on this place to do this because I think that if we're going to be God's people, we ought to declare that we're going to be God's people, and we ought to be witnesses against ourselves. And so I probably made some people mad, but I've been doing that for years anyway. But I laid it down. I said, we need a witness. And what we did was we put down there, if you go in there and you count on that cement, there are 13 stones. 12 represent the tribes of Israel. And the one represents the Levites. And the 12 stones represents you people. And the 13th stone represents those who stand in the pulpit. Not just me, because I'm not going to be here forever. But anybody that stands up here, that's a witness against you. That you're going to serve the Lord. And the plaque says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that has to do with clergy and people. And we're going to set that puppy outside. We moved it over here from Woodland Chapel, and we have had it on the inside in the corner back there. And some of you may not even know it's there because it doesn't talk to you unless you go up and talk to it. There's a tree beside it, too. I don't know if it talks or not either, but you might go check it out. Anyway, we're going to make sure that that gets moved to outside the door where you come in. Now, what about you and your household? You know, if you read this in verse 28, and this is really, it says, so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now, what that means right there is that depending on how each of those people, each of those families propositioned in their heart, That's what they got after they made the witness. Now, the fact of the matter is, we go home after this, and you go to your inheritance. And it has to do with how you proposition in your heart. And there's nobody can do it for you, and nobody can live your life for you. You have to make the call yourself. And that's what it means when he said, I'm sending you all to your own destiny, their inheritance. So as we finish up Joshua here, and it is right on the money. After these things, verse 29, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died because he was old and advanced in years. He was 110 years old, and they buried him. And read verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work which the Lord did for Israel. Now, what that means is that for a whole generation after he died, the people who were working with him when he died as leaders and probably people he had trained as leaders, they carried on. And they served the Lord as long as they were there. But when they all began to die, then they moved into the book of Judges. And that's what happens to them in terms of that. And I read that scripture to you, and I don't know if I could find it again real quick. But he did that, and they went their way. And when that generation died, well, they did what they want. And that's what happens to us. And I'm going to send you away with this tonight. There is life and there is death in these words. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there is life and death in those words. And it is important and imperative that wherever you are, you figure out how you're going to deal with that, and then I'll send you to your inheritance. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. Before I pray, I'm going to spend a couple weeks doing some Proverbs. Now, these are Proverbs that I've done before, and I've noticed that in these two things, I'll do these every so often is what I do, because the book of Proverbs works. For short-term kinds of things. You could do it every chapter, every day of the month. What it is it's a lot of wisdom for living. That's all that you really get. It has to do with our relationship with God, but it also has to do with our relationship with other people, what kind of people we encounter in this life, how we live that out, how we deal with things in terms of that. In these two, I've covered chapters 25 or 22 through 30. And they're out here, and you get them in the office if you want to. But we're not going to look at any of those chapters. We're going to look at something else in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 31. And let's just pick one. Maybe we'll pick two Proverbs chapters. Anybody got a, anyone? It can't be 22 to 30. 17? Okay, 17 it'll be for next week. You can blame Mark. Okay, what other chapter? Chapter 8. Let me see about that one, because there's a couple of these chapters that they work together. 8 may be a tough one to do because it's not what I call non sequiturs. Chapter 11 through 17. I'll pick the other one. What is it? Chapter 17, you said? Okay, well, I'll pick the other one, and we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll do that for a couple weeks, because I'm really not sure where I'm going. And I'm kind of, if any of you have ever watched the Lord of the Rings, in the Fellowship of the Ring, where Gandalf is sitting there and he's got three ways to go and he's smoking his pipe trying to figure out which way to go? That's where I am. And so we're going to sit there for a little bit. So we're going to do that for a few weeks. And they're non sequiturs. You could read them. Read chapter 17 for sure and just kind of ponder the different proverbs, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we have finished up Joshua here, that it would speak to all of us concerning our lives, our commitments, and what we make as significant in terms of choices and the things that we serve in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.